It has been.
I have learned a lot. You know, just from reading the Bible and some of the other people who have been witnessing, you know, awesome sermons. So we'll be covering Romans 13, 1 to 14, but actually we'll be focusing on 1 to 7. And there's two things that people say you should not bring up in conversation in a group. What is the first one? What is the second?
Politics
and religion. And guess what?
Today. Let's go.
Awesome! Amen. We're Christians, yeah. Right? So we'll get over it. So there was this rabbi, a Hindu priest, and a politician. And they all decided to go all hiking together. Okay? They go hiking together, and it's getting dark. Actually, they've never been hiking before. They're getting desperate, and off in the distance, they see a little farmhouse with a light on, a front porch light on. They run over to the farmhouse. And they knock on the door. The farmer answers the door. He says, "Yes, can I help you?" And they're going, "Listen, you've got to help us out. We are so lost. We are so lost." And he goes, don't worry. I'll tell you what. We'll get this situation, figured out. Tomorrow morning, I'll take you to town. It'll be all right. And actually, I do have an extra room with two beds, but one of you is going to have to stay in the barn. And so the Hindu priest says, "I'll stay out in the barn, no problem." So the Hindu priest goes out to the barn, and 5 minutes later, they knock at the door. The farmer answers the door. There before him is the Hindu priest. The Hindu priest says, "Hey, there's a cow in there. It's unholy for me to stay under the same roof as a cow. I ain't going in there." And so the rabbi says, fine, I'll go out there. So the rabbi goes out to the barn. 5 minutes later, there's a knock at the door. The farmer opens up the door, and the rabbi says, "Listen, there's a pig in there. I ain't staying in there with a pig." And so the politician, he has his three-piece suit on, he has a little American flag on his lapel, and he goes, "Fine, I'll be the diplomatic one, I'll go out to the barn, and I'll sleep out in the barn." So he goes out there, farmer goes downstairs, opens up the door, and hears a knock at the door, and there before him stands the pig and the cow. So, you know, we do love mocking politicians, now don't we, and it's because we think we rightfully believe that from this from past experience, and that they rightly deserve it. Now, there's this gentleman named Andrew Breitbart, and he said that politics is downstream from culture, all right? Or perhaps you might think that it's actually culture downstream from politics, but regardless, both culture and politics are affected by outside influence, aren't they? But I think I agree with Andrew that, he's basically saying that we get the government that we deserve. Now, we all need to be on the path of righteousness if we should have these expectations of government to act in an ethical way. John Adams, the founding father and second president of the United States, said our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. You know, the Bible tells us that we do have a role to play in how we are governed by the people, for the people. And that's what Paul is discussing here in chapter 13 of Romans. And I would like to share with you today the three major institutions that God has ordained for human society. Number one is the family. Without the family, we're not going to have a society. Number two is the church. The church is where we meet the community. And number three is the government. And so the family was the first institution that God had ordained. In Romans chapter 2, verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You know, God established the family immediately after the creation of the universe, and the family is just the building block of a functioning civilization. And sometimes, you know, the government is at war with the other institutions because we, as people, I think, have depended on government to solve, like, all of our problems, and we neglect the other two institutions. So the family was the first institution. The number two institution was the church. God established the church with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it describes the church as being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, you know, being the cornerstone. And then here we are today, belonging to the body of believers that spread across the globe that God has ordained for human society. Now, the third institution that God ordained is the one that we will be looking at today, and we'll see this, today, and that will be government in Romans chapter 13, 1-7. So after the flood, you all remember the flood, God established a civil government shortly after Noah and his family left the ark, and the first responsibility given to the civil government is found in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For the image of God has God made mankind. So the first civil law that God established was for the protection of his citizens, beginning with capital punishment for anyone who violates the fundamental right of life as a gift from God. That's when you first see the civil authority being handed over to out to Noah when he leaves the ark in Genesis 9, verse 6. And in addition, we see here in the New Testament, from the book of Romans, chapter 13, what we are going to be looking at here today, Paul writes about the role of government and the responsibility for government authorities. And these are the three responsibilities, the major ones. What does the Bible say is the primary role of the government? Why should we submit to the government authorities? This is my favorite one. When is it okay to disobey the government authorities? Now, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is highly doctrinal. It has a lot of justification, sanctification, redemption, regeneration, glorification, very doctrinal. The first 11 chapters, then Paul shifts, he kind of pivots. And in chapter 12, over the last five chapters, or just more practical, Paul gives a counsel to us and encourages us to understand the role of government and our response to government. And you might be thinking, like, why do I need a lesson, a Bible lesson about this? Why do I need to learn about government? You know, let this government kind of just do its own thing and just kind of like stay out of my business. Huh. Well, we have a moral obligation to government, and we need to understand God's design behind the institution of government and what our responsibility is to it. Now listen, we have a moral obligation in every aspect of our life. That includes the foundation that governs the people. When we understand God's design behind the institution of government, we will understand our responsibility to it. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time, just being able to open up your word and see what our expectation on the role is to government. And we're so grateful for Romans being part of our life to give us direction in that area. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1-7. And here we go. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free in fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to government. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So Paul refers to government leaders as God's servants. Imagine that. You know, some translations, if you look it up, says ministers. Wow. Three times Paul writes here that it's God's ministers, God's servants. He says it that because God has established government as one of the institutions for human society, and these just incredibly, incredibly flawed people are God's ministers. Oh. Now, you know, politicians are like any other profession out in the world. They're all kind of the same. I don't know if you ever been overseas or seen like a parliament session going on, or you ever been to other country state capital, but I was backpacking in New Zealand, and I had a friend who was going to university in Wellington, which is the capital of New Zealand. And it's on the south tip of the North Island. And when you're a backpacker, I mean, you're looking for anything that's free. I mean, free is a great price. And I found out tours were free to go and visit the Beehive, which is that funny-looking building that kind of looks like a beehive. And that's the parliament right there. That was built in 1977. And I went in there and took the 20-minute tour. Don't remember much of it, but they were in session. And I said, well, does it cost any money to go in? And they go, no, it's free. And I went in and sat there for about 25 minutes. And I was just like, people were like walking up, leaving, talking over each other, reading their newspaper. And I was just like, how does anything get done here? And I go, you know, I thought our politicians were bad. And the same thing over in Australia. They were just kind of, you know, didn't know how it, you know, it worked. But if you look in the book of Kings, the leadership wasn't a mixed bag. Most of the kings were terrible. The ones who were not terrible were kind of so-so, and the other, there were a few good kings. And many times God will use pagan leaders in the Bible, like Nebuchadnezzar, to get people's attention to, so the people will groan and cry out loud to the true and living God and spawn a revival. I say we need a revival bad. Bad. So do we always know what God is up to? No. But we must make room for his providential hand to work in national leaders. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says, he changes times and seasons, even God. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. So sometimes I'm like, what is he thinking? He knows what he's thinking. You know what he's doing. God will exalt leaders and then removes them when needed. God's involved in orchestrating government leaders. We must honor the king and be good citizens. Christians should be the best citizens.
Right.
Now, does that mean we need to agree with everything? No. Paul is writing here in the first century AD when the Roman Empire was around, and the king during that time was Nero. Nero did not like Christians. He showed how much he didn't like Christians. He would have Christians dipped in tar and hang them on posts and light them aflame and become human torches for his garden. What a God. Number, what does the Bible say is the primary role of government? Well, in the preamble of the Constitution, the first 52 words of the document that introduces the Constitution, it summarizes five things that the government is supposed to protect for the citizen. Number one is justice. Number two is peace, safety, liberty, and the general welfare of its citizens. Now, if you look at the biblical definition for the role of government, the Bible, Paul just narrows it down to just two core missions. Number one, cultivate the good, you know, develop a healthy society, and punish evil. That's it. Cultivate the good. Now, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So notice praise from the same, because government will cultivate the good. Number verse 4. "For it is a servant of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So Paul is saying that there's two main responsibilities of government, is to cultivate the good and punish the evil. Government should serve as rail guards for society. Government should protect us from ourselves and from foreign enemies. Should. When government cultivates the good and punishes the evil, it helps maintain a free and prosperous and orderly society. And woe to the ones who call evil good and good evil. No. This is why it is so important that we cast our ballot wisely. We have this privilege to live in this country, the United States of America, where we need to vote for men and women who most closely align with our biblical values. I say closely because Jesus is not on the ballot. When we vote men and women who into office who most share our biblical values, then we go a long way in producing policies and procedures and cultivate the good and punish the evil in the society. When government that neglects God, which we're seeing increasingly, then who becomes the moral authority? Who becomes moral authority? Well, what happens is that politicians end up legislating or enacting certain policies or procedures based on whatever the latest wind is, or whatever the current majority thinks, or give themselves to whatever the masses believe, or whatever the prevailing winds say, instead of we should be governed by a standard that is unchanging, which is the truth of the Lord and His Word. When you abandon God's standard, policies become subjective morality because there is no objective truth. When we lose God's Word, we lose objective truth, and it becomes a policies maker authority, which we are seeing increasingly today. The rise of authoritative government is just unfolding before our eyes. You know, the ideal is for government to be guided by His Word, and then we have the ability as Christians to exercise a wonderful freedom of voting. And may we do our part to vote our values and let our biblical worldview be known through the ballot box. Number two, why should we submit to the government authorities? Why? Well, I think everybody kind of knows that answer. The short answer is that we don't submit to the government authorities, there'll be consequences, won't there? Mm-hmm. It says it here in chapter 13, 4. "For it is a servant of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a servant of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So if we decide that we're going to rob and steal and not pay our taxes, we're going to jail. Like, duh. There will be consequences for not obeying the government. And the Bible tells us that we have an obligation to obey the government authorities. I don't like paying my taxes. I don't. But if I don't, there'll be consequences. And it says here in Peter, in his epistle here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 17, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as coveting for evil, but use it as a bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And Titus 3, verses 1 to 2, basically says the same thing. But the question comes up, is the government always right? Well, I think everybody knows the answer is no. Are there times to disobey the authorities? The answer is yes. There is time to disobey the authorities. And I'll get to that a little bit further. It's not just okay, but sometimes it's necessary. And I'll go a little bit further than that. It's our duty. But be warned, there might be a price in doing so. Which leads to the third question number three. When is it okay to disobey the government authorities? So when the word of God conflicts with the lower law of man, or when your Christian conscience would be violated, if you had to obey civil authorities when they answer it, then you are free to disobey. To honor God supremely, that's higher than any earthly king, or president, or governor. Now hopefully, that will be a rare case that will happen. But only are we free to disobey whenever man's laws contradict the higher law of God, our conscience. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are obligated to disobey. You know, I am not advocating anarchy. I'm not. I'm just simply saying God doesn't expect us to comply with laws that either violate God's word or our conscience as followers of Jesus Christ. In those cases where God's word or one's conscience is violated, you not only have the freedom to disobey, but you have a moral duty to exercise civil disobedience. And I will give you three quick examples from the Bible, okay? Okay, this is when it's happened. Three examples. In Exodus, Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the land, okay, he gave a command to murder the Hebrew boys because the Pharaoh was trying to control the Hebrew population. And now, if you were a Hebrew midwife, if you were a midwife, you were told to kill any Hebrew baby boy. And the Bible says that they disobeyed the king's order. We are to obey the higher order of God. And Pharaoh contradicted the higher moral authority of God. So we're not going to do that. And number two, in Acts 5, and the angel of the Lord told Peter and John to go to the temple court and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they did that, they found themselves standing in court before an angry mob of Sanhedrins. But they had a mandate from Jesus. Go out and make disciples of all nations. You know? What are they going to do? They're not going to disobey the man. They just were following the mandate, and the government tried to shut them down, and they were thrown into jail. Then there's Nebuchadnezzar, okay, the king of Babylon. He published a decree that you can no longer pray to your God. Imagine that, not being able to pray to your God. And you're going to pray to my statue and bow down and worship my statue. And Daniel ended up going to the window like he did every morning and praying to Jerusalem, like he did that like every single day. And he had three friends were thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not violate the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They all face consequences, though. And that's what happens sometimes when you stand with God's higher order. Now, God delivered them. He delivered them, but they faced consequences. So there was times when it's necessary to disobey civil authorities. Now, I would just like to end this lesson just a few quotes about communion. Because if a person who really seeks control of your surrounding, the circumstances in which you live, your lot in life, to make a difference in others' lives, it's your community where you should start. We have little control what happens in Washington, D.C. It's like a mirage. It's there, but it's not. And sometimes we think our anger, stopping our feet, will somehow improve our situation or circumstance. Now, Helen Keller said, alone we can do so little, together we can do so much. Plasty says, the greatest of a community is most accurately measured by the compassionate action of its members. Okay, this Davis Merritt Jr. says, the only way for our community to be a better place to live is for the people of the community to understand and accept their personal responsibility to what happens. And the community has political implications. If you desire to be political, and that's where we have the most control. Now, Julie and I, we start going to these meetings. I think it's like once every month, every other month. This is started. It's really difficult. Everybody shows up in the community. I'm always on the first meeting. It's like, where did everybody go? You know, and so our name or our community is the Meadowbrook Heights. Sounds very impressive. You walking around the neighborhood, it's not that impressive. But I am determined because I don't see things getting better, okay? Yeah. And I want some control of what happens, you know, in my neighborhood. Because I can control what happens to the person on the left of me, the right of me, in front of me, but not Washington, D.C. All right? And that's where, really, politics should start in the community. And that's where we should have the most impact, where we have to make the most difference. God has planted us here. You know, politics is local. Other than our ballot that's cast every 4 years with millions upon millions of others, we have little control on what happens in America's capital, or even state capital, really. Washington, D.C. is nothing but a community of incredible flawed, of this case, say people.
Humans.
Okay. That know very little of the needs of our community, our neighborhood. God be glory.
Amen. Amen.